Good morning. Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. Go out to the car and change the tire, wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Baby, fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers. Boil me up another pot of tea. Put another log on the fire, girl. Come and tell me why you're leaving me. This was a song that came out in 1976. I think it was recorded by a number of people. If you see a tone of sarcasm, you may see some humor. There may be wives right here with us being held hostage to this type of relationship, this type of lifestyle. And they may not find any humor in it at all. I have seen this. Most, if not all of us, have seen these types of relationships. Ask these women, is this funny? During an exercise video, O.J. Simpson was doing an upward punching motion and trying to be comical. He says, you just got to get your space if you're going to work out with a wife, if you know what I mean. You can always blame it on working out. It wasn't much longer that this statement was referred to during his wife's murder trial. Most likely because of circumstances like these, feminist Irina Dunn coined the slogan, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. This statement was used several times by Gloria Steinem also. Conditions like these cause unnecessary challenges for all husbands. Challenges are also caused when there are husbands that may not be great Bible students, but they know that in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the house. And the perverted commentary is, even the Bible says you're supposed to do what I say. Unfortunately, their expert Bible knowledge doesn't continue with the following verses that tell husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Proverbs 21:9, and also in Proverbs 25:24, it's repeated. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And in the same chapter, 10 verses later, 19, it says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Some find these scriptures to be humorous. They kind of grin when they think of perhaps the helplessness. I don't know. There may be husbands right here among us worshiping today that live this and dread to go home. Many of us have observed these relationships. We see them. We know the situation. It's obvious to everyone. These are the husbands that never refuse overtime. The ones that excessively look for excuses not to go home. Something to keep me busy because home is not where they want to be. Ask these husbands if they find these scriptures amusing. In the early 80s, I was working for General Motors and they hired on several people. There were two young men that had a promising career at GM, but both of these men had wives that made their lives challenging. This was believed to be the reason why both of these men committed suicide. Meatloaf, an American musician, singer, and songwriter. He writes, "And all I can do is keep on telling you I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever going to love you. Now don't be sad, because 2 out of 3 ain't bad." There is a lot to be sad about in those lyrics. Too many marriages are focused on the selfish wants and needs. The commitment to love seems to be second only to the greedy fulfillment, if the love even exists in that relationship. Too many cases, the phrase, "till death do we part," is a goal rather than a promise. And more so in the church, because the world has little that keeps them from giving up. They don't hesitate to give up and get a divorce. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce," and we should too. We should hate it. Think of how you react to something that you hate. I hate that. When God hates something, that's big. We spend an enormous amount of time preaching, studying, debating, arguing, justifying, and condemning the topic of divorce and remarriage, which is a legitimate topic. But how about spending more time on preaching, practicing, and proving God's plan of holy matrimony? Benjamin Franklin said, "An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure." Is it too late? I don't think so. I don't think it is. I think we can start right now, change our tactics, change our teaching, change our whatever we need to change, to start attacking this with prevention instead of cure. This is not a pleasant introduction. My goal is to get to the seriousness of this subject, because marriage is a serious business in our lives, and it is serious business with God. It is a gift from God that is being abused, it's being mocked, it's being perverted, it's being destroyed. It has been said that the main cause of divorce is marriage. And as a result of that, many completely discard God's plan of holy matrimony. With that said, let's start over. Good morning. In Genesis, the very beginning, God was creating the world and everything was done, and he'd look and he'd see it and he'd say, "That's good. That's good." Something was done and he would respond with, "That's good," until we get to Genesis 2:18. "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone." I don't think God made a mistake. Nor do I think the creation of woman was plan B. I'm not sure what all happened here. Maybe it was just a situation where God wanted man to be lonesome for a minute. In Genesis 2:20, "So Adam gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." I picture Adam when he's done with this chore. It's, what do I do now? Well, he had things to do, but he had things to do by himself. And God said, "It's not good." "And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to go on Adam, and he went and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Here's a gift. Here's a good gift. Here's the perfect gift for you, Adam. It's what you need. It is a woman. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife? Adam didn't even have to look. Not only was he not looking for one, God made this perfect gift. And he didn't say, hey, when you get a minute, come over here. No. The Lord God, Almighty, All-Powerful, brought the gift and said, Adam, here you go. This is what you need. Every good gift and every perfect gift are from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James 1 and 17. God did not create another man. He did not create a copy, a duplicate. He created a woman. Not being a copy and not being a duplicate, there's something different here. This is a helper that very possibly and almost guaranteed, they will behave a little different. They will feel different. They will think different. They will respond differently than the man. But these differences are complements. They are not hindering, they are helping. We may never understand all the differences, but it's helpful to be aware that these differences do exist. For an example, the priorities concerning love and respect. In general, men would prefer respect over love, where women in general prefer love over respect. Dr. Ryan M. Denny, he says it all begins with love and respect. Women want to be respected too, and men want love as well, of course. But women tend to feel respected when they are loved, and men usually feel loved when they are respected. Now, this is great that people want to study into these things and have these tests and these studies, and they come up with results, and it gives us more insight to how we respond. But yet the Bible has already addressed these topics. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Three verses later, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Colossians 3:19, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. But then when it's addressing the wife, in Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think it's a line we need to draw. The priorities of what a woman wants, the priorities what a man wants, and the man needs to fulfill what the woman wants, and vice versa. Remember back in Genesis 18 and 10, Abraham and Sarah find out that they're going to have a son. And in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, it tells us in 1 Peter. Now, before I completely lose the attention of all the wives out here, I'm not suggesting that you refer to your husband as my Lord. But husbands, let's think about this for a minute. What would cause a woman to give you this much respect? This type of respect could be possible if, husbands, love your wives as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ himself has been called and referred to as a bridegroom. John the Baptist, or John in chapter 3 and 28, says, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And he's referring to Jesus. The church is referred to as the bride. In Revelation 21 and 9, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So let's look at how Christ loved his church. What an example. His entire life on earth was dedicated to the church. His teaching, his promoting, his love, his compassion, his energy was all devoted to the church. Let's look at his proposal. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is offering rest. Perhaps he is comparing his plan to the Jewish rites and traditions that they are held hostage to at this point. But his proposal is not harsh. It is not overbearing, but it is meek, mild, and gentle. He has peace to offer. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which supplies all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Wives can also experience peace when their husbands provide security. If a woman chooses to marry, she wants to know that she is safe and well provided for in many areas. A woman can never hear too often how pretty she is or how much her husband loves her. This isn't manipulating, husbands. It's not a manipulating thing. Every morning I leave work and Kim says, she meets me at the door with my lunch and my phone and my big jug that I carry, and I love you. I know she loves me because there she is with everything I need for the day. She's wishing me a good day. And I tell her, I love you. I really don't need to hear that. I like to hear it. But for some reason, women need to be reminded a lot. Perhaps maybe we don't show it in our actions enough. We need to say it more. And we need to prove it more. But they love to hear, you're beautiful. I am so blessed to have you. I love you so much. What kind of security a wife has in a relationship like that? Be sincere in what you say, and say it on a regular basis. A woman needs the assurance that her husband is committed to providing for her financially. God also points out, or the scriptures, his word in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a responsibility for man. This is a responsibility for Christians. This is a responsibility to shine our light in this area. These are just a couple areas where the husband can provide security for the wife. Providing this security, this confidence, this relationship is where trust will develop. In John the 13th chapter, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Christ knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own, the followers, his followers, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. This is Jesus Christ. He's with those that follow him. He's not following them. He is the provider. He has what they need. Why did the Son of God take upon himself or fulfill the role of a servant? In the first verse, having loved his own, and he loved him to the end. His love promoted him to do the unexpected. He goes beyond expectations, showing, proving his love to the point it was awkward for Peter. Oh no, Jesus, you're not going to do this to me. Because it was awkward. Jesus humbling himself to do the unexpected for those that he loved. Matthew 20 and 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was loving. He was serving. And he was tender. It was not beneath him to wash the feet of his followers. We husbands can demonstrate our love by how we are serving, how we are giving, how we are tender, how we are loving. Do the unexpected. What's the unexpected? You know your wife more than I do. Do the unexpected. When is the last time you've heard your wife say, "Oh, you don't have to do that"? Or, "You didn't have to do that"? If you don't remember, maybe it's about time. It might be time to do the unexpected, providing rest, peace, acts of kindness, loving words that certainly demonstrate our love. And the unexpected works for both sides. It works for the husband and the wife. The unexpected good things, pleasant things. The unexpected acts of kindness. The one where the response would be, oh, you didn't have to do that. But it shows, I did it because I love you. Because you mean something to me. Because I want to provide. I want to help. I want to encourage. I want to be that helper as a wife. I want to be that security as the husband. Of course, no man can offer or provide to the extent that Christ did, but Christ certainly is the example of love, tender, serving. If a woman chooses to marry, remember, this is a choice. Choose the man that shows, that has, that practices these qualities. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. Wives, you single women, you look at this verse before you say yes, because it is a choice. Wives, submit to your own husband. That is what God expects you to do. So remember, it's a choice. A proposal is normally a question, not a demand. If it is a demand, that is the biggest red flag that you should run from, because that's just the beginning of problems. The man is looking for an answer. It is possible that the answer is no, or not now. Maybe there's some growth that needs to be happening. Maybe some qualities need to be worked on and proven. But a proposal is a choice in your response. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 12 and 4. Wives can be a blessing or they can be a curse. They can be a help or they can be a hindrance. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far beyond rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders in the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothes. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the way of her household and does not eat bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Young men that are single, I believe these women exist. I've seen these women, and they are such a blessing. Wives, your husbands and your God both have expectations. Titus 2 and 4, expectations that you love your husbands, to love your children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Do not neglect the domestic responsibilities or your obligations towards your family. Make God and family your priority. Do what you can do to create the peaceful situations in the home, an atmosphere that your husband will be anxious to come home to. When I worked at General Motors, there were times that it was 12-hour days. An 8-hour day a lot of times was just unheard of. You know, they'd come and say, okay, we're going to be working 10-hour days or 12-hour days until you hear different. I'd come out to my truck, and it's time to go home, and I'd see all these guys gathering over in a corner or around someone's vehicle, and I'm thinking, these guys aren't single. We've been here for 12 hours. What are they doing? Apparently, they didn't have the wife that I had, that I wanted to get home. Wives, make the home peaceful and inviting and where your husband wants to go home. When is your marriage good enough? You know, I've been married for almost 32 years now. It's good enough. No, it's not. It's not good enough yet, and I'm not being critical of my marriage. It's just not good enough. When have you loved enough? When are you close enough? When do you know your mate enough? When do you stop pushing the envelope, wanting to get better? Let me ask you as Christians, when are you close enough to God? Okay, I'm close enough now. I'll just stop. God knows I love him. I've proved I've loved him. I don't have to tell him anymore. I don't have to show him anymore. He knows it. James 4 and 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It is a constant activity. We can always grow closer, reinforce our relationship, deepen our love, and improve our marriages. We as married couples can prove to the world that God's plan works. So many of them are so unaware of God's plan to begin with, and they're just floundering, looking for something to put an anchor into. We as married couples can be that light, proving that God's plan works. Matthew 5 and 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father in heaven. This light should shine in every characteristic, every aspect of our life. In 1 Timothy 4 and 16 says, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, that in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, of course, this was written to the evangelist Timothy. And Paul's saying, if you have some kind of oddity, some kind of rudeness in yourself, that's going to cause problem going to the next step in spreading the gospel, the doctrine. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. We need to take heed to our lives, our marriages, and the examples we are as Christians so that we do not distract from the doctrine. If you're a rotten husband, this is going to diminish your effects on others when you're spreading the word. And he calls himself a Christian. I don't know how many of you... I had a guy say that to me one time when it was... We were just clowning around and I said some joke and he... And you call yourself a Christian. You know, Steve's talk about judging here. It wasn't a nasty joke. It wasn't a disrespectful joke. I can't even remember what it was, but Christians aren't supposed to be funny. And he was extremely critical of that. Well, that was his judging problem, and I will judge him in that action, but if you are a rotten husband, and it's a fact that you're a rotten husband, and you think you're going to not affect your ability to share the gospel, you need to think twice. As a godly husband, your light will shine much brighter. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Before this happens, mom and dad, we have homework. Fathers and mothers, what are we teaching our children? Sons learn how to be husbands by watching their fathers. Dad, the way you treat your wife is setting an expectation for your daughters. Daughters learn how to be a wife by observing their mothers. And if a daughter sees disrespect, she will learn from this example. Children grow up in a situation thinking this is normal. This is the way it is. It may be because of our poor examples that our children may make poor decisions. Teach our children to be godly individuals and not to compromise. Men, seek women that will respect you and give them something to respect. Women, say yes to the man that loves you as Christ loved the church. Husbands, what's your plan for tomorrow? Status quo. It's going fine. Husbands, tomorrow you might come home with the attitude of, put another log on the fire, cook me up some bacon and some beans. Or maybe you might just find a couple minutes to send your wife a text. Hey, beautiful. Sure been thinking about you and how much I love you. Wives, what are your plans tomorrow? Make sure that you remind your husband before they head off to work all the things that need to be done at home before the day is over. Or maybe tomorrow morning you could let him know that you're really looking forward to him coming home and give him reason to be anxious to come home. One of the main reasons God has given us marriage is to fulfill pleasure. It is a gift. It is a blessing. The rest of you, as Christians, those of you perhaps that are not Christians, what are your plans for tomorrow? Wait a minute. That's if tomorrow comes. James 4 and 14, whereas we do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Getting married in this life is a choice. Accepting Jesus as the bridegroom, that is a choice. You don't have to. But prepare yourself for eternal misery, starting out with, "I don't know you." God has sent His Son to the world with a beautiful proposal. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the bridegroom. I want you to be the bride." Please answer that call if you need to as we stand and sing the song of invitation.